Ravi Zacharias says it well. What would you possibly say to Lazarus to make him afraid? I'm going to kill you? Been there. Doesn't work. It all hangs on this day. Everything hangs on this day. So happy Easter to you. Happy Easter to when we come together to celebrate a risen Christ. It's very exciting to be here. I'm all excited. Maybe a lot of coffee too, but I'm excited. Throughout history, people have tried to draw this event. The reality is no one was there at the time of the resurrection, or at least was conscious of it, so they've had to take guesses. And as you can see, some of this artwork, this is all in the 16th and 17th century, and I've just put a few of them up there, where people have tried to recapture what it is. And you see some of these different things, and there's this glow behind Jesus, and in the last one they're sleeping, and this one they're going around, and here, you notice there's a theme in all three of them? Jesus has a flag. Of all the things I would think Jesus would be having on Easter, a flag would not be one of them, but I'm sure he did, darn it. So the flag, if that's what you need, a flag, that's what you'll have. But so we don't know a whole lot of what exactly happened, how it looked, but it was awesome. I want to read the passage. We haven't had a chance yet to do that this morning. In fact, I want to pick up where we left off on our Good Friday service, going through the Gospel of Luke. I want to pick it up in Luke chapter 23. I don't have an insert this week. Gave the interns just a week off, and myself as well. So you just have to follow along in your Bible if you want. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 50, it says, this is coming after the death of Jesus. Jesus has been crucified. We're picking it up right about that time in the burial. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision, that being the religious rulers and the Pilate and others who crucified Jesus to death. But Joseph, he was also a member of that council, but he didn't vote that way. But they took a vote, and his vote lost because he did not want to crucify Jesus. He had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, which again would be a huge risk. Jesus was actually crucified for insurrection, and so that means that he was trying to be a king. He was trying to set up a different kingdom. And if you were to ask Pilate for the body, that would indicate you were one of them. And so he takes a big risk to ask for the body of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down. So he took Jesus' body off the cross. Just ponder that for a second, what that would have been like to take the bloody Savior's body and undo the nails, take him down. He wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now, I heard someone describe it this way. This is a brand new, if you look at the other Gospels, this is a brand new tomb. No one's ever been there. It was saved for Joseph and his family. Can you imagine Joseph going home and telling his wife about this? Oh yeah, you know that tomb that we have for ourselves? Well, I put Jesus in it. She'd say, you did what? We saved money for that. That's our tomb. And I can just see Joseph's answer. It's a classic one, right? He only needs it for the weekend. I apologize, but that's kind of funny. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. The last Sabbath ever really celebrated. There it is. And then here we come to today. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He was there. He's not now. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Great line. "He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again Then they remembered his words. That's the first Easter. Christ is risen. And they're the first witnesses of this. These women come there. Now, the reality is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And a lot of, I've been here at Hope 15 years. I've done all the Easter sermons. And a lot of times I've given an apologetic or explaining how this could possibly be. If that's where you're at, you can go back and look at one of the previous year's sermons. I'd like they're still online. I'm not going to talk about that this year, about proving that Jesus raised from the dead. I know that's a big assumption for some of you in the room, but I'm going to make that assumption. Jesus actually raised from the dead. It's great. There's great resources to see if that is an historical fact or not. And it is. It is a historical fact. I want to talk about something else this Easter. It's maybe a little bit different. I want to talk about this. If Jesus Christ raised from the dead on the first Easter morning, then why do we live as if he didn't? Why is that? Why is there this disconnect? This hit me because on two weeks ago, Cor and I were at a conference of the Evangelical Free Church, and Larry Osborne was the main speaker. And he said, you know, he helped turn around this church, and he said this word, and I've been thinking about this every set. He said, I've been preaching the same thing every Easter for 25 years. This is his 25th anniversary at the church. And he says, Christ is risen. Now let's go and live like it. He says, this is what I want to preach on this Easter. I want to say, I've been preaching the same thing every Easter for 25 years. Christ is risen. Now go live like it. And then he wants to walk off the stage. I don't know if he's going to do that today or not. That'd be cool. Live like it. And here's a quote that is one of my favorite about this. And I think in some ways it's very true of us. It's a little small to see there. This will be online later today. And you can see it. But it's by Annie Dillard, and one of my favorite quotes on the whole idea of God and the resurrection being a reality. She says, on the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs, that means the first century Christians, sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, making up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' hats and straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. If you're here this morning, I'm going to make another assumption. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey, and some of you might use this word to describe yourself, but I am going to guess that most people in this room are not committed atheists. You are not committed to saying, I'm an atheist. I'm guessing. Now, you might be here, and that's who you are. You don't believe a word of what this are. You're just looking at me right now, very kind, because that's the Norwegian thing to do, and you're being nice and all that kind of thing. My guess, though, is that's not you. My guess is there's something, and you don't know exactly what it is, but there's something where you say, I think something's out there, at least to some of you who've come all the way to being a committed follower of Jesus, and we're somewhere in this room in between all of that, all right? We're not atheists. But here's my contention, and I'm pointing the finger first at me before I point at anybody else, because this is what I think we all struggle with deeply. We're not atheists, but if we don't live like Jesus actually rose from the dead, I think we are actually functional atheists, right? I think a lot of us struggle with living life, and we're functionally atheists. We go to church and we're part of this whole thing, and then the rest of our lives we just kind of live it as functional atheism. There's really not a lot of difference. Maybe our words are different, but the way we see things, the way we react to stuff, all these kind of things really lands us in the camp of what I'm going to call functional atheism. So if that's you, and that's everybody in the room, I think, at times struggles with this, I want to give a message you probably never heard before. I want to give you six rules to follow with on how to be a functional atheist. How to be a functional atheist. Here we go, 6 steps. I want to read from different passages of Scripture, talk about the resurrection, and how to become a functional atheist in life. All right? Here we go. I want to continue on in Luke for the first one. Picking up in verse 13, Luke chapter 24 now. Jesus has raised from the dead. I'm picking it up in verse 13, excuse me. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Kind of saying, are you kind of daft here? Not really. I mean, I'm sure this guy, he gets his name, he gets outed in Scripture, and he gets quoted. It's like, bummer. My name's Bob. I didn't say that. What things, Jesus asks? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to him, now this is Jesus speaking to these two guys as they're walking along. He says, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, all the way back in Genesis, and all the prophets, all the Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" What a great Bible study that would have been part of, huh? On that road. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So, what happens to these guys? Something happens to them as they're on the road with Jesus, and he starts to explain the scriptures to them, and their hearts get opened. Rule number one on how to be a functional atheist: do not let the word of God transform you. Don't do it. This is a dangerous book. This book has words in it that God will use in your life to transform you. If you want to be a functional atheist, stay away from this book. There will come times when you just have looked at something in this book, and God, by his own power, will bring it back to mind and help you through a situation. If you want to be a functional atheist in life, stay away from letting your heart start to burn for the Word of God. Second thing, I'm going to look at a bunch of different passages here, 5 more passages, and just look at how they link the resurrection to what link how we can be changed, but how we can avoid that if we want to be a functional atheist. Romans 6. Paul says, "What should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, my belief here is that he's talking about a physical baptism, but he's referring to what it symbolizes, that you were in Christ. And you died with Christ when he died. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that Christ was raised from the dead. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of Easter. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. Paul's whole point here, as the death of Jesus kills you to sin, and the resurrection of Jesus is the very power source to help you to have victory over sin. So how do you be a functional atheist? Simply this: let sin reign. Ah, it's just too hard. I'm just done. I'm just going to give in to my passions. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to let it go. God on Sunday, rest of the week, whatever I feel like doing. Third rule. So Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the people of Ephesus, this church that he helped start, and he's praying for them. It's a beautiful passage. I don't have time to go through all of it. I just want to read four verses here, 18 to 21, in this prayer that he prays. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. So just unpack that for a second. What's Paul praying? Three things. He's praying, verse 18, that they would know the hope to which they've been called. It's hope. Second thing, the riches. The amazing riches you have in God, in the glorious inheritance. And thirdly, the incomparably great power that is available to you. The same power that did what? Raised Jesus from the dead is available to those who believe. Far above that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is ever invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Third thing about how to be a functional atheist is simply this. Do not ask for power from God. Don't ask for it. Paul's asking for it. Don't ask for power, nor don't allow God to transform your heart and mind by his power. Just don't ask for it. Don't seek it. Don't want that kind of power. Christianity is just about doctrines. I'll stay to the doctrines. Just to the ideas. Mental. It is that. But it's way more than that. It's way more than that. Fourth one. This is from Philippians chapter 3. Paul's describing his own experience here. And he says this. He says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to boast or to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was actually one of those guys that was willing to love God so much I was going to persecute Christians because they were nuts. I was all about what God wanted me to do. In fact, I would kill Christians if necessary. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What is he saying? Look at the Old Testament. Take out one of the commands. And show me where I did wrong. Dude, that's an amazing statement. That's what Paul says. That's who he was. And now listen to this flip. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, that's what Paul did, but how do you be a functional atheist here? What did Paul do? He had all these achievements, even religious achievements, and he said, I'm not trusting any of that. I'm going to put my hope in Christ. In fact, I'm going to let Christ be my identity. He uses this word righteousness, which basically means what makes you right before God? What makes you right before God? And that's what he means when he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, things I've earned. Instead, the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, that comes from God, it's by faith. He just gives it to me. Here's how you do functional atheism number 4. Allow your identity to be fully in your status, your family position, what you do, what you accomplish, how much money you got in the bank, whatever. Just make that what you're about. Make your W-2, the thing you get at the end of the year. Let that define you. How many friends do you have on Facebook? Let that define you. Whatever, your marital status, whatever else, let it define you. Allow your identity to be fully in your status. 5th one. This is from Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see that amazing thing? It says you've been raised with Christ. Yes, you're here, but you've been raised with Christ. When he was crucified, you were crucified with him. When he was raised, you were raised with Christ positionally. That's who you are. And he says, because of that, set your minds on things above. In other words, let that meditate on those kind of things instead of earthly things. So here's the deal. What do you do in order to be a functional atheist and not think about your own resurrection with Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, rule number 5 simply is, do not meditate on the glories that are yours in Christ. Don't go there. Don't think about how great, like that Ravi Zacharias thing, is that you'll breathe in celestial air. Don't think about that. 6th and last way to be a functional atheist. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's speaking to the people of Corinth, and many of them were denying that there actually was a resurrection. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, that not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Maybe you've heard people talk about this and say that, well, if Christianity isn't really true, it doesn't really matter because I live a better life. I'm happier. I have purpose in my life. Paul's line here is, the last line there, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied. You have wasted your life. If the resurrection really didn't happen, run for that door and live a totally different philosophy. It is, you're wasting your time right now. You're wasting your life. Caring about other people? Get as much as you can out of anything. Much pleasure as you can. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we're pitied more than all men. So how do you be a functional atheist? Make Christianity into a religion. It doesn't really matter if it's true, but it just works for me. I mean, I'm good to just, you know, this just works, so it's fine. It doesn't really matter if it's a objectively true or not or anything like that. It just make it a religion. That's out of those six ways. That's how you can be a functional atheist. That's how you can take the resurrection, leave here, just be a functional atheist. Now, it's like, okay, that was a really strange message this morning. He told us how to be atheists at church. let me close here in the next 10 minutes or so and just tell you how to defeat it. How do you defeat functional atheism? Let me tell you something. The natural slide is always a fight. Sorry about that. It is a great picture, though. You will, whether you're a follower of Jesus this morning or you're considering it, you're still on the outside, you're wondering about this, the natural trend will be to go this way. And it is a fight. It is a fight not to do it. What needs to happen on Easter Sunday and what needs to happen is you need to get shocked by the fact that you come to the tomb and Jesus isn't there. Right? You need to get shocked by it. Wait a minute. We left him there. He's not there. You need to get shocked by that. And the Lord in his mercy allowed me this morning to have a great analogy of this. Last night at 9 o'clock, I parked my truck out front. At 6 o'clock this morning, it's gone. Somebody stole my truck last night. No, wait, I left it there. It's not there. Here's how weird it is, okay? I'm not kidding you. Like, there's this empty curb, and I had to go, like, walk in it. Like, yeah, it's not here. Not here. That shocks you, right? It's supposed to be here. I left the body of Jesus here. It's not here. It shocks you. And then there's a reality with that, right? I had to call the cops. Got to go to the cops later today and deal with the whole thing. I've had it happen two times before, so this is the third time. But anyway, I know the drill. It's life in Hood. 21 years. I think some of us approach Easter that he is risen and it's just, yeah, he's risen. But dude, your truck is gone. That's not supposed to be that way. People just don't leave tombs. Get shocked by Easter. When you're shocked by Easter, some of this stuff starts to happen. So how then do you not, how do you defeat functional atheism? How do you let the resurrection of Jesus land with you in such a way that you're just shocked by the empty curb? And here's how. I figured if I use that as a sermon illustration, I can write off my truck as a ministry expense, right? Yeah. Let's go back through those. And how do you defeat functional atheism? Number one, let the Word of God transform you. Do you see what those guys said? Weren't our hearts just burning within us when he opened up the scriptures to us? Let the Word of God just open up your heart. Get around it. Hear messages preached online. There's tons of great preachers. And even if they're bad preachers, just listen to the Word of the Bible. Read the Bible on your own. Memorize portions of it. Let it transform you. Your life will be different. Your life will be different as you start to think along those lines. As you allow the scripture to go in you deeply. Isaiah 55 promises that his word will never come back to him void, but will always accomplish what he desires. I just put so much stock in that in my own life as well. Second thing, go back through this. Do not let sin reign in your life. Yes, it's a battle. Paul wouldn't have given this command if it wasn't a battle. He wouldn't have said, count yourselves dead to sin. If it didn't feel that there was still sin like it's around you. There is no redemption plan for the flesh. The flesh is still screaming, sin, 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 sin. And your thing is to say, no, I'm dead to that. That doesn't give life anymore. The tomb is empty. The curb is empty. I'm going to live in light of that. Therefore, don't let it reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Third thing, ask for power from God. A lot of us live as, like, we've all got to figure this out mentally. Dude, I'm done with that. I want power from God. I want to see God move in me in ways that go, whoa, that's just a miracle that you changed me. Some of us need to ask God for healing for people that we know or for yourself. Will God always do it? No. That's why we call it a miracle and not Wednesday. That's the Mark Driscoll line. I got to give credit where credit's due. But it's a special thing. It doesn't always happen. But ask God, can he do it? Yes, he can do it. I think we live in this functional atheism where God just kind of, or deism, where God just kind of starts the world and we're just back off. No, God is active. Ask him to do radical stuff. Because he spoke and worlds that weren't were. Fourth thing. Make your identity never, never be in your W-2, your status, your family connections, what you accomplish, but in the simple fact that Jesus Christ died for you and there's an empty tomb. That's it. That's my identity. I go to these conferences where preachers are the main speakers and you look at their bio and it always bothers me. When I do this, when they ask me to speak, I just want to put the sinner who Christ died for and rose again for. He has 3 kids, you know, that kind of a deal. It's like, that's what makes me special. Not anything else. This other stuff is interesting, sure, but it's not what defines me. What defines you? Does Jesus, that he loved you enough to die for you on the cross, that he loved you enough, that he rose from the dead to show that Good Friday worked and screamed to the world that he had victory over and to give you power for living right now because you were raised with him. Fifth thing. People often talk that, get your head out of the clouds. I'm just going to encourage you, get your head in the clouds. Keep your head there. Think about what that first breath of celestial air will feel like. That will be awesome. And you'll kind of go, man, I've been breathing this garbage all these years. You're right. It'll just tinkle, 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 tinkle. I don't know what it'll feel like, but it'll be awesome. That first breath. And all reality will be reality. And some people say, oh, man, I don't know what heaven is. Is it just going to be like, you know, an ongoing church service? Well, if a church service bores you, no! Some of you are like, yeah, that'd be great. Whatever. Then there's a special place for you over here. But whatever ways in which you're going to feel alive, how God has designed you to feel most alive, and in earth those things are hit on a scale of 1 or 2 out of 100, will be at 100. Meditate on that. Set your minds on things above. And the last thing here, how to defeat functional atheism. Alienism. It's better than a slip-up I had on Good Friday. That's all I'm saying. I'm just saying. Atheism. Daily, daily, kill the idea that Christianity is a religion. Daily, kill the idea that Christianity is a religion. Daily, kill the idea that it's about going on blogs and writing against whoever's writing the latest book about what wins or not. That's religion. Let me ask you something. I'm just going to pick on you on this one. I don't agree with Rob Bell at all. But do you pray for Rob Bell? Do you pray for him? Is this about what we think all the time? Or is it about the power of God working through our lives? Are you mad at your neighbor because they won't agree with you about Christianity? Instead of saying, God, work in their lives. Christianity is not a religion. Stop it. And I'm telling myself this all the time too, because we get this concept that it's about denominations and ideas and doctrines and whether people are in or out. No, it's about a relationship with the risen Jesus. It's about licking your fingers and sticking them in the outlet of God and getting your hair lit on fire as a result and somebody's saying, dude, do you know your hair's on fire? Yes, it's because I'm a Presbyterian. No, it's not. No offense to the Presbys in the room. But I was raised one. It's not that. It's because you've met Jesus. Stop being religious. It'll kill you. And this I want to close with how Paul closes 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let me just close with how Larry Osborne said he was going to close with a whole sermon. He says, I've been preaching the same thing every Easter for 25 years. Christ is risen. Now let's go and live like it. Let's pray together. Jesus, the tomb is empty, and we celebrate that this morning. What an exciting thing. You're not where we left you, and that is awesome. You can't be contained by a simple thing like a tomb or death. So Jesus, I pray for us. I pray for myself in all of this. I pray you'd help me to overcome my own functional atheism. Because I don't believe some of these things from time to time and don't hang on to them. As I don't let your word course through my veins to transform me. As I let Christianity become a religion, being a professional Christian now for many years. And God, we just need you to help us in these things. And let us look at this day and what Easter's all about, not as simply a concept, but as an invitation to have a relationship with the risen Christ. Jesus, I pray for people in this room who maybe for the first time in their lives understand the gospel message. That Christ came to die for their sins. That they need to turn and trust Him. Not because they're part of a church or a denomination or a certain creed or they've went through a class. But just a decision with you. You and them and in this room right now. And Lord God, if that is where people in this room are at, I pray right now they'd open the door of their heart and say, Jesus Christ, risen Christ, the one who took my sin, I want to give you my sin and I want to follow you. Lord, I pray for people who maybe years and years ago, maybe as a child, raised in a Christian home, made that decision to follow you, but the whole thing has become functional atheism. I pray that this morning the reality of Easter would settle in their hearts. And Jesus, all of us who struggle with that, that you'd rebuke us in a way that draws us back to a relationship with you that is transforming. Do that, God. Do wonders, do miracles, do healings, do all kinds of things to show yourself off. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.